Hello and a very Merry Christmas to you from myself and the entire Dolenberg clan and all of us here at 3CR. Merry Christmas. I trust you're having a fantastic festive season. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you fall on the Christmas music spectrum. You know, on this side, you sort of got those guys who can't wait for Christmas and the Christmas music and the tinsel and all of that. And you know, even in February, they're sort of sneaking in a song or two from the Christmas list into their playlist. And then you got me, I'm more on this side of the spectrum where you know, you hear the songs playing in October and I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? Well, I say that because this year, Christmas music got the better of me. One song in particular, actually one line got my attention. And over time, this song really grew on me to the point where it is part of my current December playlist. Because of a line in the song that says, "The thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices." A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And that kind of caught me because this is 2020 after all. And if ever we are a weary world, desperate for hope. And I started digging in the background to the song to find out a little bit more. And I stumbled across a treasure chest of backstory to this song, which I'll tell you what the song is in just a bit. But first, the backstory. Apparently, the song was written in the 1800s, and it started where a parish priest saw that his congregation was floundering. He was struggling as a priest, and he was looking for ways to gather people to just allow the gospel to fall on more hearts and minister and reach out, but he was struggling. And then he had the idea, because it's a big thing in the Northern Hemisphere, to have carols by candlelight and have a song specifically written by their parish. And so he started hunting for a songwriter because he found that he wasn't really good at that. And so people made suggestions and eventually he thought of a friend of his. The problem was that this friend, who was a poet, incredibly gifted with words, wasn't really a church-going guy. Actually, if you read between the lines, it seems like he had some kind of a fallout with God, with his relationship with God, with the relationship with God's people. And so he was kind of running in rebellion. But he was the only guy that this parish priest could approach who could do a good enough job. So he went to his friend, made the proposal. His friend was happy to do so, but realizing the weightiness of the festive season, you know, he realized he also has to sort of roll around in scripture, really get to the nitty-gritty, the weightiness of Christmas again to do the song justice, which he did, and then handed it back to his friend, who was blown away by the weightiness, the profound insight, and the heavenly elements to this song. So much so, he thought, we've got to get music to this. Problem was, this priest wasn't a musician at all. And so the same process ensued, asking around. Eventually, he gets pointed to one guy over and over again, an incredible composer. The problem is, he wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. And he was a very religious man who flatly denied the fact that someone else would be able to fulfill the law on his behalf. But when he saw the words, he was deeply moved by it, and he actually agreed to compose the music behind the song. And like they say, the rest is history. The song went viral. We're 200 years later still singing the song. It's on my Spotify playlist. But it wasn't always there, because when it was translated out of French into English, the church suddenly went into high alert and they banned the song because it didn't have the right pedigree. I mean, you can't write anything that glorifies God if your church is floundering, if you're running from God and an unchurched person. You can't write anything that glorifies God if you're not so sure if Jesus is who he says he is. And so they banned the song, completely missing the point of what Christmas is all about. See, Christmas is not about pedigree. You know, still today we have those songs. Making a list, checking it twice, want to find out who's naughty and nice. Christmas is not about pedigree. Christmas is about promise. The promise of a son given to us. The promise of a rescue plan by our Heavenly Father to redeem us, to give us a Savior, a Messiah, to restore our relationship to our Heavenly Father. And they couldn't see the forest for the trees. They looked at the very words that say, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Sing it with me. Fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born." They failed to see right in front of them this promise, because all they were looking for is pedigree. And today we do exactly the same. God sends His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, we don't have the pedigree for this gift, so I'm going to try really hard to earn my salvation. I'm going to go to church every single day, lockdown or no lockdown. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to memorize the whole of Deuteronomy. Maybe then God will accept me. But actually what we find, it's not about the pedigree that you present. It's about this promise. And that is why over the last few weeks at 3CR, we've looked at this promise. We pushed aside pedigree and we've looked at this promise from Isaiah chapter 9 that says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called." This is his pedigree, not our pedigree. This is his pedigree. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've looked at this so that we too can have our approach to Christmas recalibrated so that we can see Christ for the pedigree that He carries and not have to look at our pedigree. And so I want to remind you of Christ's pedigree by looking at these four names and bring together the series that come to a head, the series called For Unto Us, by starting off with Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you were at 3CR a few weeks ago, you'll remember we looked at this word Wonderful Counselor with a little bit of disdain, because now modern day and age, wonderful isn't really wonderful as a word. You know, it kind of means better than okay. It's kind of there with fine and nice. We get a little closer to what the Bible means when it talks about Wonderful Counselor in the phrase signs and wonders, because this wonder of wonderful in the Bible is the Hebrew word pele, and it's only used to refer to something that is miraculous, something extraordinary, something supernatural, as one guy actually translated it, something that requires God as its explanation. When you look at this, you say it's pele, because it's describing the miraculous. And so when you've got pele counselor, this wonderful counselor, it means that God comes and He brings this counsel, and He's the type of counselor whose counsel is meant to lead you to the miraculous. If you follow His counsel, it's meant to result in the miraculous. And so those, as the introduction, as Christ is presented to us, I mean, if you think, here you've got a struggling church, a priest who's trying desperately to minister to the people, and he's not in need of some judge or some outsider going, "You don't have the pedigree clearly." No, he's in need of a wonderful counselor. This guy who's running in rebellion from God, who finds that he just can't measure up, he doesn't need a yardstick, he needs a wonderful counselor, someone who will wade into his mess and turn it into a miracle. And I wonder if you know this God, this Jesus that Scripture talks about, this Jesus Christ of Christmas, who is the wonderful counselor, the one who looks at your mess with sheer delight, because he knows when he steps in there, he'll turn it to a miracle. Because back in the day, those church leaders didn't see God like that. They saw him as an old grumpy man with a yardstick, a measuring stick, a rule book that everyone was failing. And that's why they banned the song, because it lacked the pedigree. But it's not about our pedigree. It's about the pedigree of the one who takes your mess and turns it into a miracle. And this is the Jesus we celebrate at Christmas. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I like the Mighty God one as well, because it's a very specific word. Whenever I think of Mighty God, I think of a strength like you would say on the playground, "Yeah, my dad's stronger than your dad." But it's not that. It's a very specific strength that the Bible is talking about when it refers to Mighty God. It's actually the strength that one has in battle. Strong in battle. The Bible actually has these phrases through the Old Testament. Mighty in battle. This is what it's talking about when it says Mighty God. Now, what battle, you might ask? During lockdown, I had the privilege of being part of a course on trauma that the university had. I was invited, I was allowed to attend, and it really blew me away, the insight that the professor had on trauma. It was something that she had dealt with for decades. And she explained trauma as this. She says, "You are traumatized when both your internal and external resources are inadequate to cope with an external threat." So very simply put, you become traumatized when you don't have in you, or you don't have outside of you, the resources to cope with a threat. Now you just think of 2020. Think of how much of our daily lives has been traumatic. And trauma leads to depression, anxiety, stress, grief, and we don't see it as such. But we have come up against stuff that we have no emotional, no mental, no self-determination inside, and we don't have the finances maybe or the community around us to face this external threat. Maybe the external threat was news from a doctor, doctor's report, cancer. Or maybe it was a notice of divorce. Or maybe it's your teenager going through something, or your business that's stressing and straining under lockdown. And when you don't have the internal, external resources to adequately face this external threat, you essentially become traumatized. And then she said the following. She asked the question, she says, how is it that some people can go through trauma and come out stronger? We had a friend who was held up at gunpoint, car chases, you name it, the whole shebang, real South African situation. And yet she came through stronger. If you look at her faith, if you look at her marriage, you look at her outlook on life, she actually came through that moment stronger. And the professor asked the question, how is it that some people come through trauma stronger while others walk away with a limp or worse, are shattered by it? And we're talking about mighty God. Listen to her answer. This is a secular lady just looking at those who came through stronger and those who were shattered by trauma. She says this, those who had a full recovery were those who had what she refers to as a relational home. She says, hands that held them in the midst of the battle and then took them by the hand to move them forward. So she says, she looks at people and this is what she deals with, people who have been through trauma, the worst of the worst, the darkest of valleys. And she said, yes, some people come through stronger. And those are the people who have a relational home, or as she defines it, hands that held them in the midst of the battle and then took them by the hand to move them forward. And this is what our Heavenly Father says He wants to be to us, a wonderful counselor and a mighty God, mighty in battle, strong on the battlefield. In other words, He actually wants to take to your battlefield and fight your battles on your behalf. You might have heard the song that's become so popular, "This is how I fight my battle." It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by You. I have this relational home. And that is what has been said in Isaiah 9, even 200 years ago, to that poet who's running because he cannot handle these battles around him. And that Jewish man who so desperately wants to make right with God through his own effort because he doesn't believe God will fight on his behalf. Or to that church leader, the priest, not knowing that actually God wants to step in there if you just hand it to Him. And to you and I today, He says exactly the same. This is how we fight our battles. We step back and we allow our Heavenly Father to be mighty God in that situation, to fight our battles because He is strong for battle. And He is that relational home, those hands that hold us and get us through stronger. That 2020 will not leave us shattered, not even leave us with a limp, but actually that we can come through stronger because He is the wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father is a little tricky in this day and age because we don't really use the term Father in a positive light these days. I actually went to the Urban Dictionary to see if they have some insight on this, what it means to be a father in this day and age in terms of our postmodern mindset. And this is how they described a father. A father is a male parent. That's it. No life, no hope, no love, no care, no honor, no respect, just a male parent. And then they had the sentence. You know how at school you have to use the word in a sentence? And this was the sentence. Just because you impregnated my mother does not make you my father. Yo! That's just dripping with poison, right? But when God says to us that He is our everlasting Father, the Urban Dictionary says a male parent, but the Bible Dictionary says a father is one who does not give up on his children. That's how the Bible Dictionary describes Father. He does not give up on you. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they brought the entire world into brokenness and death, and sin and rebellion against God. You know what God said to them first? He didn't say, "What have you done?" He said, "Where are you? Adam, where are you?" Because God does not give up on us. And then, of course, the people of Israel wanted to wander off and do their own thing. God didn't give up on them. When He brought them out of Egypt and all they wanted to do was go back into slavery and back into idol worship, He didn't give up on them. Why do you think He would give up on you? When Samson was whispering to Delilah, when Moses was burying a body, when David was getting his servants to go and get another man's wife and then plotting his murder to cover up the sin, God didn't give up on him because our everlasting Father does not give up on us. Why do you think God would give up on you? And when Jesus comes on the scene and he's asked to give us an idea of who this heavenly Father is, he tells the story of the prodigal son. And that the prodigal son essentially is the poster child for everything that the people of God have done and seen and gotten up to. He was debauched, spent money, rejected his father. He would be happy if his father just died so he could get his inheritance. He squandered his money on parties and drinking and prostitutes. And in that moment, Jesus says, but here's the father. When the prodigal son turns, and scripture says, when he was a long way off, the father ran to him. An everlasting father, a father of scripture. Our heavenly Father does not give up on his children. Instead, when you are a long way off, if you turn to him this Christmas, if you just say, okay, well, maybe what Stephen has preached is true. Maybe if I give you another try, even when you're a long way off, God, you will find, will run to you because he does not give up on you. Or as that verse says there, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. Weary of trying so hard to please this father. If I can just get the pedigree, maybe he'll lean in. No, no, no. This everlasting father has not left you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's actually right there. You'll find when you turn, you'll bump straight into him. Because when you're a long way off, he's already pursuing you as an everlasting father. Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's an everlasting father. And he's a prince of peace. Heading into Christmas, I thought it might be a good idea to donate blood. I used to do it back when I was young. I just thought, it might be time to get back into that bi-monthly rhythm. And I was reminded of a business in America that I saw that their job, well, one of the things that they market is blood transfusion. So it's not just giving a pint of blood. It's literally all the blood replaced from head to toe. Problem is it costs 170,000 rand to get your blood transfused. But people are lining up by the thousands. You see, this blood is given by donors between the ages of 18 and 25. And even though it's 170,000 rand a time, they're coming back over and over again. Why? Because humanity is desperate to get rid of this death that is just screaming inside of them. This death inside of them, this lack of peace, this chaos that reminds them of their past, reminds them of their sin, reminds them of their failure, reminds them that they're getting old and they're going to be held accountable to the decisions that they made. And that is a very unpeaceful thought to have. And they're desperate. Maybe someone else's blood will set me free and give me peace. But there's only one blood that can do that. And that's the blood of the Prince of Peace. Because the Bible actually tells us that peace, biblically, is not the absence of something, but the presence of someone. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace. If you listen to Andy's sermon last Sunday, it's not the absence of COVID-19 that will give you peace. It's the presence of someone. It's not the absence of a business that's struggling and debt is knocking on the door. It's the presence of someone, the Prince of Peace. And that is why it became so real to a man who is running from God, an unchurched man who is, as one encyclopedia interpreted it, running in rebellion. It's the reason why that man, that poet, opening up scripture, reading for himself, would write those words. A thrill of hope. He saw it for himself. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Why? Because scripture says, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He's come to rule and reign. And the way that he steps into your life, the way he rules, the way he leads, the way he governs is as a wonderful counselor. He'll step into your mess and turn it to a miracle. As a mighty God who's strong in battle, who wants to fight your 2020 for you, who's the everlasting Father who never gives up on you and the Prince of Peace. That when his footprints come through your life, he leaves you with peace, resting as this thrill of hope rises, a weary world rejoices, this holy night when Christ was born. Merry Christmas. May you rejoice in the true Savior, the true gift that is Jesus Christ this year.